Our lesson for this morning is the crucifixion of Jesus, and our text for the morning is John chapter 19, verse 17 through 24, which is on page 4 of the bulletin and also on our slide presentation. And let us read it together. It reads as follows. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore amongst themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Therefore the soldiers did these things. God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in the word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we return to our discussion of the book of John, let us reiterate our reason for coming to church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds, so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, we talked last week about the marital relationship between Jesus and the church, so that we can more completely understand our relationship to Jesus based upon what the Lord has done for us on Calvary, let us look at the concept of dowry or bride price. A dowry is a gift of property by a man to or for his bride. In the Jewish economy, a man would provide a payment, a dowry, to the father of a woman in order to obtain the woman for her father as a wife. As an example, as the patriarch Jacob was traveling through Canaan, he stopped a sojourner in the land of Shechem. The son of the king of that land found himself attracted to Jacob's daughter Dinah, and being the son of the king, decided that he could sexually violate her with impunity. After having done so, he then professed his love for her and entreated his father, the king, to obtain permission from Dinah's father, Jacob, to marry her. Shechem knew that in most cases, the best way to impress a potential father-in-law to release his daughter was to provide a large dowry. So in Genesis chapter 34, verse 11 and 12, then Shechem said to Dinah's father and her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I will give according to what you say to me, but give me the young woman as a wife. Now, the law of Moses codifies this situation in Exodus chapter 22, verse 16 and 17. It says this: if a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money according to the bride price of virgins. So when a man decides to propose to a woman, he needs to have the financial wherewithal to prove to his potential father-in-law that he can handle the care of the man's daughter. A wise man once said that you should never ask for a woman's hand until you can take it out of her father's pocket. Now, even the law of Moses calls for a man to show his ability to support his bride. And Jesus' death on the cross was the bride price, the price that had to be paid to induce God to forgive us of the sins that we have committed. All members of the human race are under the curse of Adam, the curse of sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and 23 tells us, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The bride price in the case of our marriage to Jesus was that Jesus had to pay the price of atonement for our sin. God commanded that Jesus, our spiritual husband, must provide the dowry of righteousness and sacrifice that would atone for the sins that we commit. And once the price was paid, God sent us the wedding present of the Holy Spirit that we might be empowered to live even as he was empowered to live in the righteousness of our spiritual husband, Jesus Christ. Now, the atonement on the cross began with the physical pain of the crucifixion. The Phoenicians were the first culture to use this particular form of execution. Ancient records record that the Phoenicians would tie criminals to a tree and allow them to die from exposure and starvation. The Persians, in the first record of crucifixion in the scriptures, modified the procedure to use a piece of wood rather than a tree, as the leaves and branches of a tree would allow the condemned man to have some protection from exposure. But King Darius of Persia decreed in Ezra 6:11, "Also I issue a decree that whoever alters this edict, let a timber be pulled from his house and erected, and let him be hanged on it, and let his house be made a refuge heap because of this." Now the Persians passed the practice on to the Greeks, who passed it on to the Romans. In recognition of its degrading nature, Roman law restricted crucifixion to slaves and subjugated people, and specifically excluded Roman citizens from this torture and humiliation. This is how Peter, a citizen of the nation of Israel, was crucified, while Paul, a Roman citizen, was beheaded. Now the cross consisted of a perpendicular timber with a crossbeam called a patibulum, usually weighing between 80 and 90 pounds. This crossbeam was the burden that the condemned man carried to the place of execution. The condemned man was affixed by his arms and or hands to the patibulum. A footrest and seat were attached to the timber, and these devices had the effect of delaying death for 2 or 3 days. If the condemned man was suspended by his hands, with no support for his body, the full weight of the body being suspended from the arms would paralyze his intercostal muscles, rendering him incapable of raising his diaphragm. Thus, the man would be able to breathe in, but he would not have the strength to raise his diaphragm to exhale. Thus, the man would certainly strangle quickly. But if the crucified person could raise his torso by pushing up with his legs, he would relieve the weight of his upper body on the diaphragm and exhale. Unfortunately, the man's weight would no longer be suspended from his arms, but supported by his ankles, which were nailed to the cross. The price of breath was the excruciating pain of supporting his weight on his nailed ankles. His predicament then changed, because with the shift of his weight, His diaphragm was once again paralyzed. To watch a man being crucified was to watch a man repeatedly struggle up and down the cross, alternating between asphyxiation and excruciating pain. When the executioner wished to hasten death, he broke the condemned person's legs, as then the victim could not support his body and his orthostatic collapse was accelerated. Now, I was told of a church in Benton Harbor that reenacted the crucifixion one Good Friday. They enlisted strong young men in excellent physical condition to participate and had a doctor in attendance to observe that the young men were not in physical trouble. They erected a cross in the baptismal pool in the front of the church. The young men that participated were tied to the cross with ropes. The wood used for the cross was varnished, and the young men were clothed so that the flesh on their backs did not suffer from the physical action of sliding up and down the cross to get their breath. The young men, upon being tied to the cross, began sweating profusely from the exertion of breathing almost immediately. The longest that any young man could stay tied to the cross was 5 minutes. The baptismal pool was closed off from the view of the congregation by a curtain. The crew would tie the young man to the cross and then open the curtain so that the congregation could see the effect on the young man. The person who recounted the episode to me told me that the curtain was never open for more than a minute because of the extreme distress in which the young men appeared to be. Now, Jesus was nailed to the cross, not tied. Before being nailed to the cross, Jesus was scourged, that is, beaten unmercifully with leather whips that had dumbbell-shaped pieces of bone and metal tied to the end of the leather strips. The bone and metal pieces, when first striking Jesus' body, bruised his skin, and as the scourging continued, penetrated the bruised skin and tore out chunks of flesh. Jesus was horribly wounded by the beating and then forced to carry the patibulum to the place of execution and then nailed to the cross. Jesus was not given the consideration that the young men in Benton Harbor were given. He was stripped naked before being nailed to the cross, as the soldiers were gambling for his clothes. Far from being varnished wood, the cross was unfinished, splintered, and without any form of lubrication to ease the pain or reduce the friction of Jesus' struggle. Luke records in Luke chapter 23, verse 33 and 34, "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And they divided his garments and cast lots." Now the Bible says in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 through 10, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' Then God said, 'Take now your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young man, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.' So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham and his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' Then he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering.' So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Imagine the soul-rending anguish Abraham endured as he prepared his son for death on the pile of wood that Isaac himself had carried to the scene of his death. Thereby you can gain a small insight into the perfect father's spiritual and emotional anguish as Jesus carried his wooden cross to the scene of his death. Genesis chapter 22, verse 11 through 14 completes the story. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there was behind him a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Now, although God spared Abraham's son by providing an animal for Abraham to use as the burnt offering instead of Isaac, there is no animal to substitute for God's son Jesus Christ's sacrifice for the souls of man. God is sacrificing his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. In Luke 22:34, Jesus pleaded with the Father to forgive the human race, for we have given God every cause to vent his pent-up wrath against sin on us, his wayward, sinful creation. Had the Savior not made this urgent plea for our salvation, both in word and deed, God would have annihilated the human race in the lake of fire, as he is going to do to those who are so arrogant to appear before him uncovered by the sacrificial blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. The Son interceded on our behalf through his work on the cross and through our faith graciously granted us by Father through the Holy Spirit. We can be assured that our sins are forgiven and that we will be eternally with both the Father and with him. And as we consider this scene, we cannot avoid three pertinent facts. First of all, Jesus was crucified by man. Second, through his crucifixion, Jesus provided forgiveness for man. And third, forgiveness is completely undeserved by man. Now in John chapter 19, verse 19 through 22, the Bible says, "Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write 'The King of the Jews,' but 'He said, I am the King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.'" Now the Roman procurator is a witness to the Messiahship of Jesus the Christ. Jesus is without sin in the face of the envy and deceit of the Jewish leaders, in the face of the cruelty of the Roman scourging, even in the face of the injustice of the Jewish mob that demanded his death and caused down curses on their own posterity. Pilate recognized the injustice of the Jews and gave Jesus a chance to be freed from death, and was astonished by Jesus' reaction. Jesus did not defend himself from their accusations, nor did Jesus appeal to Roman justice to avoid his fate. Jesus bore the taunts and the hatred of the Jews with an equanimity that can only be described as royal. In spite of the circumstances, Jesus deports himself as a king, regardless of the injustice of the actions of others. Of all the Jews of which the procurator has come into contact, Jesus has deported himself in the most self-possessed and kingly fashion imaginable. the title that Pilate wrote on the cross is Pilate's testimony. Pilate may not have been a Christian, but he was a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, it is interesting that both Herod and Pilate tried Jesus, and although the scriptures record that Herod harassed the church in Acts chapter 12, it is never mentioned that Pilate persecuted the church in any of the historical records in the Bible. Now, the book of John chapter 19, verse 23 and 24 tells us, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They therefore said amongst themselves, 'Let us not tear it, but let us cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Therefore the soldiers did these things." All of Jesus' worldly possessions were disposed at the foot of the cross. Jesus told Pilate in John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." So the kingdom of God is not an earthly kingdom. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and dust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And it may be that some in our generation, even in the church, have an unhealthy preoccupation with gathering wealth. Now, while I am certainly not opposed to receiving the fruits of honest labor, Jesus makes it clear to us that we ought not simply hoard our earthly treasure, but to use that with which the Lord has blessed us to lay up treasure in heaven. Now, I have the same unhealthy preoccupation with things that others have, and often find myself involved with what can only be termed as ostentatious display. I find myself going to the store to buy computer equipment, although I have enough equipment at home to make 3 backups of all the software and data that I have, and I have 2 backups of the data here at the church. I have them just because my hobby is collecting computer equipment. I find that I'm not laying up treasure in heaven, but I'm laying up treasure to use during my retirement and to leave to my posterity. Now, the reason that I have so much trouble with the things of this world is that I am ingrown. I am beginning to learn to share that which I have with others, but I am not yet very good at it. If someone needing help come to me, I will probably help them, but I have not yet reached the point of Jesus Christ, who went into the highways and hedges to find those that needed help and help them. As we look at the biblical record of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, let us learn the lesson that his life teaches us and actively seek out ways to bless those around us that are truly less fortunate than ourselves. Now, in some future lesson, we are going to explore the passage of scripture to which John 19 and 24 points, which is the 22nd Psalm. The 22nd Psalm, written by David 1,000 years before these events, and 400 years before the Phoenicians invented crucifixion, gives us a detailed description of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. This passage of scripture is one of the reasons that we know that the passion of the Christ was planned long before the first century AD. But moving on, Matthew chapter 27, verse 39 through 44 tells us, "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let God deliver him if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him, with the same thing. Now, in the gospel record of the crucifixion, Scripture devotes more space to the mocking and reviling of the man, that man heaped on the Savior's dying head, than to any other single aspect. Consider this hate. It was expressed by the passing throng, by the religious leaders, by the soldiers, and even by the two other victims in their own death agonies. Jew and Gentile alike mocked him. Religious men and criminals united in reviling him. The living and the dying vented their hate. All mankind found common ground in expressing their unreasonable rejection of their Creator, yet all the while, as admitted by the unforgiven criminal, tenaciously clinging to the life that the Creator gave them. God recorded the Gentile involvement in the crucifixion and the mocking of Jesus to leave no room for us to blame the crucifixion on the Jews, for we, if we are honest, must recognize that we are extensively represented in the crime of the crucifixion. This abusive attack was extremely vicious, and Scripture is at pains to present the universal participation in it. A facet of man's sin nature is to mock, ridicule, and revile God. All men have this tendency. Another facet of human nature demonstrated in this section is that humanity shows no appreciation for the salvation that God has provided for them. Jesus would not come down for the cross despite humanity's taunts for two reasons. First, to do so would have voided man's salvation. And second, because Jewish persistence in rejecting Christ had passed to the point of no return. Their house was to be desolate, so he would give no special sign to foster their belief. Jesus tells the Jews in Matthew 23:37-39, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus gave the Jews a much better sign of his messiahship than descending from the cross when he rose from the dead, but the Jews did not believe the witness of the empty tomb. Their hearts were extraordinarily hard to not believe the witness of the guards and to promulgate the lie that the disciples stole the body. But one of the most interesting parts of this episode was the reaction of the men being crucified with Jesus. Mark 15:32 tells us that the men reviled Jesus along with the rest, as does Matthew 27:44 also. However, the account in Luke reveals that one of the thieves had a change of heart, even on the cross. Luke 23:39-43 tells us, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. The Holy Spirit found a fertile field in the heart of the thief and planted the seed of faith. Grace made the thief, who had previously joined in with the crowd reviling Jesus, recognize to whom he was speaking. The thief was familiar with the criminal element in the area and was aware of the fact that Jesus was never involved in any of their sinful actions. The thief had an eyewitness view of the Lord in his agony. The thief was a witness to Jesus' conduct in these most trying of circumstances, and the thief was led by the Holy Spirit to recognize the sinlessness of Jesus. As they were driving the nails into Jesus' hands and feet, an anguished curse never crossed Jesus' lips. Rather, Jesus prayed for his tormentors. As they were taunting Jesus, a retaliatory curse never crossed Jesus' lips, but only silence. Hanging on the cross, in all of the agony of crucifixion alongside Jesus, the thief heard Jesus pray for those who were torturing him rather than cursing them, and saw Jesus face the cruel and unreasonable rebuke of his countrymen, the Jews, without rancor. Initially, the thief joined in, but as he contemplated Jesus' actions and then read the sign above Jesus' head proclaiming him King of the Jews, the thief suddenly understood what was happening. Let me ask you, do you understand what happened out on the hill called Calvary? Has the Holy Spirit captured your consciousness and made the situation clear to you? Do you not understand that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life? God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, by accepting the truth of his sacrifice, will be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 tells us that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. How are we saved? Very simply, by believing in and confessing our faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The church is the bride of Christ, and we can join ourselves to him in the same way that a bride joins herself to her husband, that is, by taking the vow to believe in him. Even as we pledge ourselves to our spouses at the altar, let us pledge ourselves to Jesus Christ. Let us keep our vows to Jesus even as we keep our vows to our spouses. Salvation is a relationship between us and Jesus Christ, just as marriage is a relationship between us and our spouses. Even as the thief did on the cross, let us ask him by faith to allow us to be part of his kingdom today. We can do so with confidence, as Jesus tells us in Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for what you did on Calvary's cross, for the excruciating pain and agony of the crucifixion that you suffered, not for your benefit, but for our benefit, Lord. And we ask you today that you would open some mind and give understanding to some heart, that somebody might recognize that this is not just a fairy tale or a clever story told to keep children in line, but that this is actual history, that these events are as real as any events that we have ever known of, and that our interpretation of these events are true. Because you've told us in your word that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Bless us, bless our minds today that we might be able to fathom these realities. And also, Lord, give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place, that we might be safe until next week, and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise God. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us another opportunity to come and to bring you our concerns. We thank you that when you rose from the grave, you said that you had all power in heaven and earth in your hand, and we know that you have it. And we also thank you that you have allowed us to bring those things about which we are concerned to your throne of grace, that you might give us the help that we need in times of need. Now, Lord, we're praying for Rick and for Courtney. We're asking you, Lord, that you would bless those young men, and also praying for Brian and his wife and their new child. And we ask, Lord, that you'd make the child a healthy child, that you would give them good guidance on child raising, that they might be able to train her in the way that she should go, so that when she gets old, she would not depart from it. Lord, we ask you that you would continue to bless the heart of Chris Allen, that you would pull him up from the depths of his discouragement and help him to know that if he leans and depends on you, that you can make his yoke easy and his burden light. Lord, we pray, we thank you for Sister Allen, and we thank you that she was able to overcome her physical infirmities and to come back to be with us. Lord, we pray for those whom she has put on the list, and we thank you, Lord, that we ask you, Lord, that you would bless her father, who's having a problem with his kidneys. And we ask you that you'd intercede in that situation. We know that you have enough healing in the hem of your garment that you can touch us and that we will be made whole. So we ask you that you would bless him, Lord. And we ask you to also put a hedge of protection around Lorenzo Washington as he heads overseas to the trouble spot in the world. We ask, Lord, that you'd bless him. Let the bombs and the bullets go in the opposite direction from where he is. Keep him safe from all hurt, harm, and danger, and bring him back to his family safe and sound at the appointed time. We pray for her store and that the continued success of their business, and for all who are on her list, Lord, give them guidance and direction. We thank you for her son, and we ask you to help us to help him in the situation that he is in, to improve his situation and to help, to continue to recognize that there is a reality in serving a true and a living God. Lord, we pray also for Janelle in St. Louis. We ask you, Lord, that you would make college a wonderful experience. Help her to thrive on the social end and help her to excel on the academic end, that she might be able, Lord, to go down there and do all the things that her parents would have her to do, and that she might be able to return back and give us the benefit of the wisdom that she has obtained down there. Lord, we're praying for Veronica Olney and her family as well. We ask you to continue to intercede in her life, bless her infirmities, help her to recover from the ordeal through which she has gone. Give her strength in her body and give her parents comfort that they might be able to deal with her situation and that they might be able to get their family back on an even keel. We pray for JJ as well. We ask you, Lord, that you would give him wisdom, knowledge, and intelligence as he deals with the academic side of life. Help him to be diligent in his studies and give him the insight that he needs to grasp the concepts and remember them, so that when he is called upon to give them back to the teacher on the test, that he'll know, and that the test will be easy because he'll know the answers. Lord, we're praying for the Winstons, and we ask you that you would bless that rib joint on the corner, that you would let folk go in there and continue to pick up that good barbecue and the chicken and all of the sides and the condiments and all the things that go along with it. Prosper them in their business and allow them to continue to grow. Let them get customers from the north, south, and the east and the west, that they might be able to do well in that endeavor. We pray for Sister Winston, Lord, and we ask you that you would go with her and stand by her through the trials and tribulations of life every day. Give her strength as she has to go through some things, and we just ask you to bless her in whatever her problem may happen to be at this point. We also pray for Linda Daniels, Lord. We ask you to continue to strengthen her as she recovers from her situation. Bless her in all that she does as well. Now, Lord, we're praying for Eduardo Rodriguez and his family. We ask you that you would also bless Brother Tyson and help him to regulate his situation in life, Lord. We're praying for Paul and the company in Grand Rapids. Let them get all the contract and all the bids and all of the business, that they might continue to grow in their business as well. We're praying for Mother Z as she's faced with the challenge of a new group of students. We ask you, Lord, that you would give her a way to affect those young people, that they might fall out with the wicked ways of the world, that they might be able to live their lives according to order and decency. Help them, Lord, to learn from the things that she is trying to share with them, and that they would deport themselves appropriately. We pray for Mehdi and for Tony and Jennifer, Lord, and we ask you that you would not let Jennifer keep that baby forever, but that she would give it up at some point and have a strong and healthy baby. We ask you to bless her in that, Lord. We're praying for Kian at University of Michigan, for Ben and his family. Continue to bless them as he grows, and for Andrea as she's continuing to make decisions about her life. Give her wisdom and knowledge that she might pick the right thing to do out of all the choices that she has. Now we pray for Sister Betty Carter Cooney, Lord, and we ask you to bless her and bless her daughter and the young man to whom she is going to be married, that you would bond them together with cords of love that cannot be broken. Lord, we pray for Brother George and his cancer situation, for the Conroys and their physical infirmities. We ask you that you would continue to lift the heart of the Humphreys, even after the miscarriage of their daughter. We pray for the Farrells and for the Hudsons and for Janet Morgan. We don't know where she is, Lord, but we ask you that wherever she is, that she would find your grace to be there with her. Now, Lord, we're praying for Brother and Sister Fuller, and we're asking you to bless them and to bless their family. We ask you that you would give Sister Fuller wisdom and knowledge as her new venture comes to fruition. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give her good counsel. Let her make good decisions as she lines up her new program. We ask you that you would bless the closing of the store, let her sell out of all of her merchandise, and let her just get rid of all of that stuff and let someone come and buy it, Lord, that they might be able to benefit from that and use those funds in the new venture. We're praying for Brother Leo Hill as well. We ask that you would bless him in his infirmity. Now we pray also for the Perkins down in Louisiana. Bless their young family. Give Dimitri influence over his children and over his wife, that he might be able to guide them in the proper direction. Help him, Lord, with those two young ladies, that he might be able to train them in the way that they should go, that when they get old, they would not depart from it. And bless all those for whom he has asked us to pray, that their marriages would remain strong and healthy. We ask, Lord, that you would give them wisdom and give them sense and help them to have the proper expectations of one another, that when problems happen, that they can remember their vows to stay together through the better and through the worse, through the sickness and through the health, through the richer and through the poorer, until death do them part, Lord. And we pray also for Sister Smith. We thank you for the healing of her sister Rosina as she is continuing to progress. Lord, we pray for her son Kinkwa, and we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to regulate his mind. We ask you, Lord, that you would help that young man and bring him back to himself, Lord. Just give him clarity of thought, that he might be able to understand what's going on in his life. Give him, just regulate his mind, fix his heart, that he might be able to do those things that he's supposed to do. We thank you, Lord, for Brother Webb's recent acquisition of employment, and we thank you. And we ask, Lord, that you would make him a diligent young man on the job, that those who watch him work over a period of time would recognize that he's a young man to be trusted. He's a young man that can handle responsibility, that he might be able to move up in that employment area. That we just ask you, Lord, that you would bless him and give him that which he needs. Lord, we're also praying for the others on her list and for her sister Laverne, that they might be able to come to a meeting of the minds about the situations that go on in their family, and that they might be able to get straight with one another. Now, Lord, we pray for Sister Frankie Davis, who has lost her brother, and we ask you, Lord, that you would be a brother to those who are brotherless, that you would help her to recuperate and recover emotionally from the separation anxiety of losing a member of her family, bring her back home safely, and allow her, Lord, to be comforted by her friends and family that are here as well. Now, Lord, we pray for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for our armed forces overseas, Lord, as the bullets and the bombs are flying, and as the terrorists are planting bombs everywhere. We ask you that you would give them the grace to sidestep those things, that some of the bombs that they plant just won't go off, Lord, that the timers won't work, the detonators will malfunction. When we just ask you that those people who are going to the polls today will be kept safe, and that the plurality of voters will be great enough that the election that's being held will be significant and will move this situation on, so that we can extricate ourselves from it in decency and in order when they are able to govern themselves. We pray, Lord, for the young men and women in this neighborhood. We ask you to give them guidance and direction as they grow and prosper here. We ask you that you would give all of our family and all of our friends a saving knowledge of you, that they might be able to live life the way that they're supposed to. And we pray for Dr. Allen, Lord, and his new job. And we also pray for the brothers that we meet on Monday night at the barbershop, that we might have good things to say to them. And we ask you that you would bless that meeting as well. We pray for Brother Webb, Lord, that you would give someone, that you let someone smile on him and give him another chance to re-enter the market of gainful employment, that he might be able to progress from here and work his way up. We pray for all of our television programs that we're going to have this week, Lord. We ask you that you would give us insight, wisdom, and something both interesting and entertaining to say, that somebody that's listening might recognize the reality in serving a true and a living God. Now, Lord, we pray for the Smith, for Brother Webb and Sister Smith. Bless them, Lord, and let them make good decisions together. And we ask you that you would help them, Lord, as they chart the course of their lives. We pray for Sister Allen, Lord. We ask you that you would give her relief from her condition, help her to continue to strengthen herself, and that you would overcome whatever she may feel that would cause her to be depressed, that she'd be able to overcome that situation and grow from it. We pray for the McClures, Lord, and we ask you that you would bless them, bind them together with cords of love that cannot be broken, them, and help them to direct their son and direct their daughter in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. For the Fullers and for all whom they have brought with them today, Lord, we ask you that you would bless those young people and bless those older people as well. Meet their needs as they walk through the city this week. Give them the desires of their heart and the ability to find that which they need, that they might be able to support themselves. We pray, Lord, for Sister Winston and her husband and her family and their store. Bless them once again. I pray for Paul, and I ask you, Lord, that you would continue to let those with whom he does business smile upon him. And I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life, and I ask you that you would bless her in all of her circumstances. Let her be a light in the place where she goes every day, that those people who are there will come to her for advice, that she might give them good counsel and help them with their lives. We thank you for all these things, Lord, and we thank you for this place that you've given us here, that we're able to come here and talk about your word and discuss your word and learn from the sharing. Bless us, Lord, and continue to keep us in the hollow of your hand. And Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God and praise God. Let us remember the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made voluntarily. He did not have to do it, but he did. He gave his hands and his feet to the nails on that old rugged cross. He gave his back to those who whipped him, and he gave his body to those who beat him. Let us remember the sacrifice that he made and understand that he paid the debt that we owe for the sins that we have committed. And as we go to and fro this week, let us remember that which he has done for us. Let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. Now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, amen.